in the Gospel according to St. John. I'm going to deviate this morning from our regular schedule of exposition in the Gospel. We were in chapter 5, and this week I felt that there was something that I should deal with, and so we will go back to chapter 4 and deal more in depth with two verses that we went over rather hurriedly our previous time through. I'd like to deal this morning in depth with John chapter 4 and verses 23 and 24. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Jesus, speaking with the Samaritan woman, said, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Father, this morning we ask that Thou wouldst, by Thy Spirit, open up the truth of Thy Word to us, that we might fulfill that which You have commanded us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure we're all aware of what a church tramp is. One who just can't seem to settle down and just roams from place to place and from church to church, doing himself a lot of personal harm and, of course, resulting useless himself to the work of God. And our exhortation to a church tramp would be to settle down and get to work. In our Wednesday night Bible study, we referred to how Paul talked about James and Peter and John as being pillars of the church, and that a pillar is something that is very strong and it stays in its place. Now, if your pillar is weak, it isn't going to help much. And if your pillar is never where it ought to be, it isn't going to support much. And so, they were pillars in the church, and this is what is needed today in the Church of Jesus Christ. Is pillars in the church. Men and women who are strong in the Lord and who are in their place. You can count on them. They're going to be there. They're going to support the work of God. And so this is very important. We do not in any way want to encourage people to be church tramps. However, I do believe that there comes a time when a sincere Christian may have to leave his church and join another. Now, the Samaritan woman here had her church. She said, "Our fathers worshipped in this place. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain." And Jesus here in these two verses gives her some criteria by which she might evaluate the worship that she was engaged in that came from her fathers, and give her some guidelines for the change that she needed to make. So we'd like to look at, first of all, the characteristics of true worship. Notice Jesus says to the Samaritan woman twice. And first of all, in verse 23, "The true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." In verse 24, "God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." The two characteristics of true worship are that it must be, first of all, in spirit, and secondly, it must be in truth. First of all, in spirit. Now, there is no article with the word here, spirit. And so, as a result, the first characteristic of true worship refers to the fact that true worship must be in our innermost being. And so when Jesus says that the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, he's not referring to the Holy Spirit. Now, it's true that we cannot worship God apart from the Holy Spirit. Man, natural man, as we are born in trespasses and sins. And our spirits are dead. Man, the natural man, has no fellowship with God because his spirit is dead in trespasses and sins. And only as by the grace of God, the Spirit of God gives us newness of life, we experience the new birth in which we are born spiritually. We are born into the family of God. And the Holy Spirit then dwells in us. We become new creatures in Jesus Christ. This is the basis for fellowship. And so this worship really is related to the Holy Spirit. But the teaching here is that true worship is in our spirit as we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so true worship is spiritual. It must take place in our innermost being. And so this refers to wholehearted fellowship with God and His people in our innermost being. It means that there results then in our innermost being and in the that of our fellow believers a new oneness, a love. There's a love for each other and a ministry to each other. Now there's a danger here. If I am only ministering in my church and not being ministered unto, then this is not real fellowship. That's just an ego trip. It's just to make me feel important. And there are people that stay in churches where they themselves are not being ministered unto. And they are enjoying the satisfaction of ministering. But there is no mutual ministry. They are not being ministered unto. And the real ministry of the local church is exhort one another. There is a mutual exhortation. There is a fellowship of exhortation. And so if only I am ministering, then this is not real fellowship. On the other hand, there are those who are willing only to be ministered unto and have no concern to minister. They do nothing. Sit and come and soak and go away and sit and come and soak some more. That's not real fellowship. We are commanded to exhort one another. We are to minister to one another. We are to love one another. And love is seeing and meeting the basic needs of each other. And so there are people who stay in a church but do not minister. And both are important. We need to minister and we need to be ministered unto. And if I am only being ministered unto, then I'm in a spiritual stalemate and not really growing in grace. And so the local church is a body. There's a oneness of mutual ministry. And this is the kind of fellowship then that is exciting and brings great joy to our spirits. And we are able then with one another to worship God in our innermost being. When we are worshiping in our spirits, when we are worshiping God in our innermost being and fellowshipping with God's people in our innermost being, then we are really excited about going to church and excited about what God is doing for us there. Worship, for example, worship in body only is just filling a pew. Now, worship in soul only, referring to our mind, will, and emotions, worshiping only in our mind is intellectualism, just hearing some new thing. Worshiping in our will only is legalism. Thou shalt do this, and I'm determined that this week I shall do that. Worshiping only with our emotions is emotionalism. And I visited several times on the mission field some churches where this is what the worship was. It was pure emotionalism. And people would literally fall down from exhaustion And the verse that really strikes me then is Isaiah 40:31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That means when we worship God in spirit, in our innermost being, we go out strengthened. We are renewed in our innermost soul, in our innermost being. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, not dissipate their strength. And so God says, not only in body, it's important to have the body there. Not only in our souls, the Word of God is meant to reach our mind, will, and emotions, but we are to worship in spirit. And this is the criteria of true worship. Paul speaks in Ephesians chapter 3, as he prays for the Ephesians, he prays that, he says, I pray that God would grant you, according to the riches, his riches in glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. This is true worship, as we are strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is true worship, as God strengthens us by his Spirit in the inner man. True worship, then, is in spirit. Secondly, true worship is in truth. And the word here for truth, aletheia, means a complete oneness, a complete openness and honesty, a wholeness of truth. This is in contrast in verse 18, as Jesus is talking with the Samaritan woman. He says to her, after she told him, he said, bring your husband. And she says, I have no husband. Well, now she was telling the truth, in a way. She couldn't say, I had no husband, because she had five. And she couldn't say, I have no man, because she had one she wasn't married to. But she managed between those things to say the truth, I have no husband. Now, she didn't tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And so Jesus said to her then, he says, you didn't speak truly. That isn't what he said. He's not using the same word here. He said, you spoke accurately. Now, the word we have here in verse 23 and 24, they that worship God in truth, is another word, and it means wholeness of truth, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Complete openness and honesty. That's the way God wants us to worship him, in truth, complete openness. We find in Matthew 28:20, the Lord Jesus, as he gave the Great Commission, he said, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so there is a completeness of truth. And so the problem there is, am I getting a completeness of truth? You know, one of the characteristics of a modernistic church, a church that doesn't really preach the Word of God, as you go into a service in a modernistic church, generally speaking, it isn't what they say. Usually everything they say is fine. Some places that are really radical, no. But many modernistic churches, you can sit through the service and you say, well, what he said was fine. The problem is what he didn't say. In the same way with the Samaritan woman. What she said was true, but the problem was with what she didn't say. And Jesus says, you are to worship the Father in truth, and that's why as you go into all the world and make disciples, I want you to teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. A church can be accurate without being truthful. They can be accurate in what they do say and cheat you in what they do not say. That's why Paul, as he spoke to the elders of the church of Ephesus, said to them, I did not shun to give you the entire counsel of God. He said, I gave you the whole counsel of God. In other words, Paul says, I did not just give you a section of the truth that I wanted you to have. I told you the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And that's the way we've got to worship God. And apart from that, we cannot worship God. And so that means that if I know that the place where I am worshiping, the place where I am sitting in church, that I am being shortchanged, and I am not given the whole counsel of God, and that my spirit then is not rejoicing in a depth of mutual fellowship and ministry, then I am not worshiping in spirit and in truth. There must be the whole counsel of God, And there must be the fullness of ministry and being ministered unto. That's worshiping in spirit and in truth. Now, does it make any difference? Does it matter? Let's look at the importance of true worship. The first reason why true worship is so important is that lack of true worship will bring confusion into my life. Now, if I am not receiving the whole truth where I am worshiping, if I am being shortchanged on the truth in the place where I worship, my tendency then will be to seek counsel elsewhere. I recognize what they say is fine. This is the church of my fathers, and they say nice things, and what they say is true and good. But I know I'm being shortchanged, and I know that they are not really giving me the whole truth. As soon as I face a real problem, I won't go to them because I know that they don't have the answer. And so I will look elsewhere for counsel, for some place where I think they will give me the counsel of God. They will tell me what the Word of God says and what I ought to do according to the Word of God. The problem is this, that I am under spiritual authority in the place where I worship. Now look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. In Hebrews 13, 17, we are told, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls." In other words, they are your protection, "as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is not profitable for you." And so we have here very explicitly stated that we are to obey those that have the rule over us and submit ourselves to them, for they watch for our souls. So the place where I worship is my place of protection, my place of spiritual protection, and is my place of authority. I am to be under the authority of those who rule in the place where I worship. Now you see what happens? I'm under authority where I worship. Then if I go someplace else to get my counsel, I am taking myself out from under authority. And then I find, as Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. And so rejection of counsel is rebellion then against the authority that is over me, and brings loss of protection in my life from Satan, and brings me then into confusion. So if we do not get our counsel from the same place where we have our spiritual authority, we will find all kinds of confusion coming into our lives. Counsel and authority must be from the same source. That means that if I cannot get my counsel from the place where I worship, then it is time to change churches, or else even the counsel that I get from other places, even if I get counsel that I dearly appreciate and recognize to be true, it will only bring confusion into my life, because I'll come to the place where I either have to reject the counsel that I know to be right, or else reject the authority that I am voluntarily under, because no man can serve two masters. Now, as pastor here, most of my counseling is with members of other churches. The reason for this is that I have a great church, and you counsel yourselves, and you counsel each other. I'm just excited every time I hear about how one person is used of God to bring real wisdom into another brother's sister's life. God has given you real wisdom to counsel, and as a result, I just don't get a lot of counseling. Well, sometimes I'm thankful for a little bit, or I think you didn't like me, you know. And so, you know, I get some, that's fine, and I want my share, just like everybody has their share. That's great. But I don't get a lot. And it doesn't mean it isn't getting done, because I know it's being done. And this is what God wants. I found a verse for you as I was going through Scripture. Here's a verse for my church. Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. Romans 15:14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And this is what happens. You are admonishing one another. And so I don't get a lot of counseling from church members. Most of my counseling is with people not from our church. As a result of studying this message, I'm going to change my procedure of counseling for people that come to me from other churches. I have not really been helping them as I ought to. And as people come and we determine from the Word of God that which they ought to do in the situation in which they find themselves, and as I tell them, I say, now this is what Scripture says that you should do. The next thing I'm going to tell them, now go to those who are in authority over you. Explain to them the situation in which you find yourself. Then explain to them what you know, that's what you believe Scripture says that you should do in that situation. Then you ask them, do you think this is the right thing to do? Now, if they say yes, go ahead and do it. You've got counsel and you've got authority, and God will bless you. If they say no, they say, no, that's not the thing to do. You should do this and this and this. Then you make a choice. You have a decision to make. Either you follow their counsel and do what they say, or you get under the spiritual authority of the one you get counsel from. You do not stay under authority that you are not obeying. You do not continue to get counsel from those you are not willing to be under the authority of. If you do, it will result in confusion. And your authority will be no protection for you because you won't be under it. And your counselor will be of no help to you because you have no protection in the observing of what he's telling you to do. Don't try to follow Scripture counsel and at the same time remain under unscriptural authority, or it will bring confusion into your life. The second reason why true worship is so important: lack of true worship will not only bring confusion into my life, it will bring confusion into the lives of my children. True worship is in spirit and in truth. Now, truth then is the whole counsel of God. And if I am in a situation where I am worshiping, I'm not getting the whole counsel of God, then truth will be lacking. Now, many times parents will make up for that, and they'll have this Bible class over here and this other thing they're doing over there, and in their own lives they'll make up for that. And they say, well, I'm doing pretty good. You know, I can stay in that church. I know I'm not getting the whole counsel of God, but you know, I'm getting all from all these other places. I'm getting what I need, and I'm maintaining myself pretty good. They forget that their children aren't getting all those things. Their children aren't going to those Bible studies with them. Their children aren't getting these other conferences with them and things like that. And so their children, small children, they begin learning very soon. These small children are not getting the whole counsel of God. And week by week, they are being shortchanged on the truth of God. Not only in truth, but in spirit. If we stay in a place where our spirit is not being ministered unto, where we are not excited about what God is doing through His Word in our lives, if I'm not really excited in my spirit at what God is doing for me and teaching me in the services of the place where I worship, my children will see this. Now, our children see right through us. The day you think you're putting something over on your kids, you are sadly mistaken. Our children see right through us. We might go to church and say, well, I have never said anything about my church. I never say a derogatory word. I realize I'm not getting the whole counsel of God, and I realize that I'm kind of putting up with it because of the situation. As the Samaritan woman, we know our fathers worshipped in this mountain and will be in this mountain the rest of our lives. But I don't say anything to my children. You know, I never criticize the church. You don't have to. They know you're not happy. They know you're not excited. They know you're not rejoicing. They know you're not growing. You don't have to say anything to your kids. They see it. And if I stick it out through a sense of duty, when I know that I'm being cheated on my spiritual food and fellowship, then I will bring confusion to my children. And as they grow up, that confusion will just reveal itself in all different kinds of ways. Many times, the way it will reveal itself is that I have seen hypocrisy. They've been going through a form they thought I didn't see through it. I've been seeing hypocrisy, and I'm not going to be a hypocrite. And we will bring confusion to our children. Now, God desires that our worship be in spirit and in truth. He desires true worship. The Samaritan woman, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. And we continue on this mountain out of our sense of obligation, in spite of the fact there's no real peace, no joy, no benefits to our lives for our time spent. And Jesus says to her, God's looking for true worshipers, those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. God wants true worshipers. And in John chapter, several places in John, Jesus says that I'm the true vine. He says, I am the true bread that came down from heaven. It's the same word. God the Father wants true worshipers, not fake, not false, real. And He says, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. That could also be translated, for the Father seeketh that those that worship Him that way. They worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, this isn't easy. Remember we saw in Hebrews 13:17, obey those that have the rule over you, submit yourselves to them. The people there that were written to in the book of Hebrews, living in Jerusalem, for years and years and years had gone to the temple. They had gone through temple worship, the sacrifices, the incense, the offerings, the prayers. That's all they knew, was the temple. That was the place of their fathers. Now, they had gotten saved. And they're commanded here in the book of Hebrews, obey those that have the rule over you. As they were gathered together in the church there in Jerusalem, this body of believers, they were warned there, be sure you obey those that have the rule over you. Because you know what the temptation was? The whole book of Hebrews is warning them against the temptation of wanting to know Jesus Christ as Savior and to love Him and worship Him, and at the same time stay in the temple with the sacrifices and to stay in the synagogue with its ritual. That was the danger. And if they really took their stand, that meant they would have to leave that, and they'd have to worship with the disciples, the apostles. And there, all they would have would be their Bibles. You know, no more incense, no more sacrifices, no more pageantry, no more ceremony. You know, all they'd have then is just the Scriptures. And they'd meet wherever they could meet with just the Scriptures. What a come down. You know, what a letdown. All that pageantry gone. All that has meant so much emotionally all my life. And so it wasn't easy for them to do that. But they're commanded to do that. They were probably despised. Despised followers of the Nazarene. Almost as bad as being a Baptist, probably. And so it wasn't easy. And it isn't easy today. It's hard. But you know what they're told? Hebrews 13 and verse 7. They're told, here's the thing you have to take into consideration. If I can get myself back into Hebrews here again. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or their way of life. And so the author says, don't let all that pageantry fool you. Don't let all that emotionalism of, you know, that's what you've been brought up in. Don't let that bother you. What you do is you find men whose faith you want to follow, and who give you the whole counsel of God. He says, then you submit yourselves to them. Because if you don't, it will bring confusion into your life. The blessings of being under the spiritual protection of those who we know are giving to us the whole counsel of God and who are themselves going in the direction that we want to go. Spiritual counsel under the protection of spiritual authority brings tremendous lasting blessing both to us and to our children. Now, this was not for me an easy message to prepare nor to give. It'd be much easier just to sidestep something like this. And my purpose in this before God is not selfish. To me, whether this kind of a sermon results in our church gaining some members or losing some members is really, it's absolutely unimportant and immaterial, because my only concern is that you and your children be worshiping God in spirit and in truth, because Jesus says that the Father wants you to worship Him that way. So we pray. Father, this morning we thank You that You have provided for us in Scripture the path in which we ought to walk. And we recognize that it's so easy, out of habit, out of pressures, out of custom, to follow human wisdom and miss the blessing that You have for us. Father, the desire of our hearts this morning, we want to worship You in spirit and in truth. From the depths of our being, we want to be excited about God and what He's doing in our lives and in our church and our families with our whole spirit. We want to worship You in truth, Father. We want the whole counsel of God. We don't want any of it lacking. We don't want to pick and choose. We want to know all things that the Lord Jesus taught His disciples, because He knew that those things were important for them. We want the whole counsel of God. We pray that You would make us determined at any price, at any cost, that we will worship You in spirit and in truth, because this is what You want us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.